Thank you, Pastor Jason. Let's take our Bibles and go to Luke chapter 7. We have a handout that we've used that's being used for the entire month of October. And so if you need one of those handouts, just raise your hand. But most of you should have it from last week. And we'll get into our second week. But if you were to need one of those handouts, thank you, men, for your help. Just raise your hand. That way you could take some good notes this morning. Luke chapter 7. I've entitled this morning's message, My Church Supports Missionaries. My Church Supports Missionaries. It is absolutely essential that we as Tucson Baptist Church never lose our mission, never lose our ambition, never lose our determination to support the gospel message, not only here in Tucson, but throughout the world. I am excited about this morning's message, and so I'm asking you to please, over the next little while, to open your heart and your mind, maybe set aside any distractions. Thank you to all of those who have joined us by live stream. We welcome you to our services this morning. You take your Bible as well, Luke chapter 7, and we're going to use this story to illustrate how we can support missionaries and be dynamic in this quest to support missionaries. How many of you this morning are thankful for the Word of God? Amen. I tell you, I love seeing your Bibles. I love hearing those pages turn. I am thankful that you bring your Bibles to church. In fact, this week, there's a man in our church, he's on a Bible reading plan, and he said, I'm ahead of my Bible reading plan. You know what that communicates to me? I love reading the Word of God. It's not like, oh, I'm behind 3 days, I got to get caught up. When you love the Word of God, you get in it and you just start reading it. I love the Gospels. I've been accused of preaching a lot in the Gospels, and I'll take that and accept that mantle. I love preaching from the Gospels. I love being able to share what Jesus shared and illuminate the Scripture. We're going to do that this morning from Luke chapter 7 as we get into this story. There's a story that's told by a New York church planting pastor of a lady whose name was Amelia. Amelia grew up in a rough and tumble New York neighborhood. She saw her mother constantly beaten by her violent alcoholic father. Amelia tells the story that at the age of 9, she became the object of abuse herself as her father began to molest her, and did so until she reached her teenage years. She dropped out of school as a teenager, and she ran away and married a Puerto Rican boy. Her new husband introduced her to LSD, cocaine, and heroin. Their marriage lasted 1 year. When he left her, she went from man to man. She stayed high as long as possible to support her habit. She ended up dancing in New York City in a nightclub. She hit rock bottom when she found out that she was pregnant and could no longer work in her profession. In great despair, she tried to cut her wrist and to end her life, but she simply, something stopped her and she could not go through with it. She found her mother, and her mother took her back in, and she gave birth to a little boy. She went back to dancing in the nightclubs to support her newly born son and her mother. And she realized that she was racked with guilt, and she was a failure as a mother. And she was planning to jump off the bridge into the East River when she met a friend who invited her to a small church plant in New York City. She met the pastor and went to the service and felt like the pastor was preaching directly at her. Met with the pastor afterward, and it is written that she said this: if something doesn't change soon, and her voice tailed off, Pastor, I'm really messed up. I'll be honest with you. I feel really dirty even sitting here in your office. I don't know if I should have told you all of these things. The missionary church planter brought her to that prayer meeting as they had on a Sunday evening, introduced her to the entire church, although it was just a little church plant, and asked the church to pray for Amelia. They had their prayer time. At the end of the prayer time, Amelia, she trusted Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. And she said that she felt absolutely clean for the first time in her whole life. Amelia went home and she told her mother, "Mom, guess what I did tonight? I gave my heart to Jesus Christ and He saved me. He cleansed me. I'm not the same anymore." By the way, that's the power of the blood. Amelia said, "That night was the best sleep of night I've ever had, as I felt clean, and Jesus did it. No more nightmares, no more drugs, no more self-hatred, no more despair," she said. The missionary church planner, he wrote of this incident the following way: "No matter how thoroughly the devil messes up a life, no matter how early in childhood he starts, and how frightfully he corrupts the human soul, God can take back this stolen property." And I say, hallelujah. I'm so thankful that Jesus is the difference maker. I'll finish that story in my conclusion. But this morning, we'll be introduced to a biblical woman, much like Amelia in Luke chapter 7. And then we're also going to be introduced to a religious man. He had religion. And we're going to see what Jesus did about that. And together we're going to learn a couple of lessons about being part of a church that supports and loves missionaries and lovingly adores the Lord in our ministry. Look with me there in Luke chapter 7 and beginning in verse 36. I'm going to read this story quickly because we're going to break down this story in the message, but you can follow along. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city," which was a sinner, "when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharaoh's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping. Began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answering said unto him, 'Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee.' And he," Simon, "saith, 'Master, say on.' Jesus began a story. 'There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, Simon,'" I added to Simon, "'which of them will love him most?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose that he to whom he forgave most.' And he said," that's Jesus, "said unto him, 'Thou hast rightly judged.' And Jesus turned to the woman and said unto Simon, 'Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace.'" Father, I'm so thankful for all of the people that are here this morning who've set aside the cares and distractions of this world to hear from thee. So, Father, help me not to get in the way, but as I preach thy word, would you help us to understand the need for more missionaries, the need to support missionaries, the need to help missionaries, because we want to be a church that loves missionaries. So, Father, as we take this story, break it down, and understand the needs that are in this story, may you help us to also understand our own needs and deal with those this morning as thy Holy Spirit convicts and guides and directs. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your abundant blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I would like for us to notice from our story a contrast in love. A contrast in love. And we're going to hear about this self-righteous man whose name is Simon. And we're going to be introduced to a sinful woman. And what the greatest missionary who has ever lived here on earth, what did he do about it? Frankly, this story illustrates why we need to support, why we need to love our missionaries. Both of these scenarios exist all over this globe, and they exist right here in Tucson. So I'm going to break down the story into different parts. And if you're taking notes, let's first of all look this morning what Jesus did at a flattering feast. Let's look at the flattering feast that Jesus attended. Verse 29 says, all the people that heard him, even the tax collectors, the lowest of moral ladder, were justified or declared the righteousness of God because of him. He even called himself a friend of publicans and sinners. Needless to say, Jesus had made a very large splash in a very small pool. Everyone in this sparsely populated area, they had heard of Jesus, and they were talking about Jesus and the amazing miracles, the amazing power that he had. Verse 36 tells us that one of those Pharisees was named Simon. And as we learn a few verses later, he had invited Jesus to come over to his house to eat with him. Now, Simon did not ask Jesus to come over for a Big Mac and French fries. I want you to understand culturally that Simon was a very wealthy man. He was a very influential man. The context suggests that this obviously wealthy Pharisee invited Jesus to his home for an elaborate dinner. It was a major event. It would have been held in a large, elaborate dining room or perhaps a beautifully landscaped courtyard. The guest list would have included the wealthy and the important, the virtual who's who of the region. Such dinners often lasted late into the evening, and the guests would engage in deep conversations and debates over the social issues of that day, politics and philosophy and history. Not much has changed in 2,000 years. No doubt the central topic for this night would have been the theology of Jesus. Who was this man Jesus? How could you perform these miracles? How is it that you say you can forgive men? Simon and his colleagues wanted to probe Jesus and his amazing powers. This man who claimed to be the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Well, Jesus, he understood, because he's God, the purpose of this invitation, and he still accepted and went anyway. He had nothing to hide from these prominent men and women who openly declared, who he had openly declared his messiahship. The Bible says, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat in verse 36. So this was a flattering feast, but the feast is interrupted. Notice the second thing we look at this morning. There was a grieving guest. A grieving guest. As the invited guests, they would have sat and reclined on pillows in this culture. They would have been around the low table, and they would have been eating and conversing. The Bible says an uninvited person enters into the room, crashes this flattering feast. At first glance, it seemed quite rude that this woman would simply walk into Simon's dining room or his courtyard. However, in that culture, it was not uncommon for the simple people or the poor people to, whenever there was a big event, to gather outside the house, to gather outside the walls, to watch what was going on. It was an event, and people would gather, so that wasn't uncommon. You have to remember, in these ancient days, it was before television and movie theaters, so therefore entertainment and education were hard to come by. So such a feast would have been a major event in this town. And just as people do today, they often line the sidewalks just to get a glimpse of a celebrity or a famous person, well, the doors of Simon's house would have been open. The courtyard gates would have been open so that people could watch and they could listen to all that was going on. And those poor people could salivate over the amazing food that those people were eating inside. And then they would go back home and say, "You wouldn't believe who I got to see." It was like everybody congregated there. What was uncommon is what happened next. Would you look back at verse 37 for just a moment? A woman, the Bible says, which was a sinner. She came in verse 38, and the Bible says she stood at Jesus' feet. Now, we've already established that all of them would have been sitting on the ground. They would have been lounging on pillows on a very small table, a very low table, and they would have been eating, yet this woman was standing in a complete breach of societal order. She broke the invisible barrier between the invited and the uninvited, between the notables and the nobodies. She dared to enter the personal space of those that were seated around the table. What is worse, she's not just any woman. The Bible says she was a woman in the city which was a sinner. Simon, in a revolting fashion, the Bible even says this, because Jesus knows all things. In verse number 39, Simon is thinking in his own mind, "She's a sinner." He even speaks of this. And Jesus, speaking of her in verse 47, says, "Her sins are many." There's no doubt in anyone's mind what kind of woman this was. Everybody knew her sin. This type of language was used to describe an immoral person. She was probably the town prostitute, or at least a woman who had a soiled reputation of sleeping with many different men. And in that Jewish culture, she was a societal outcast. She was scorned publicly by all, even those who would privately seek her services. What a contrast this makes between Simon the religious and this woman who was a sinner. He clearly is the most religious. He had on the best clothes. The most important and highly revered person in town was Simon. And she is at the other end of the spectrum. She's a woman who is taken into sin. What do you do when someone so scandalous interrupts your dinner? She steps out from the surrounding crowd. She moves in there where the guests were at the table. And she came because the Bible says she knew Jesus sat at that table. In her hands, the Bible says she carries what's called an alabaster box of ointment, or we would today call it a flask of some fragrant oil. She quietly, picture this with me, walks up behind Jesus. And she simply stood at his feet. At this point, please understand what happens. Conversations cease. The clattering of busy servants stops. The buzz of the crowds of all those people that are gathered around the house or the courtyard or whatever that arrangement where all of these people are, that noise tails off. Suddenly, the only sounds that anyone hears are the sobs of the weeping woman. All eyes are fixed on her. People are elbowing each other to get a glimpse of what was going on. Everyone knows who she is. Simon must have been stunned. I can see him choking on that rack of lamb that he was eating. Picture her. She's not an unattractive woman. Though the flower of her youth has wilted from too many nights and too many different beds, she still has the physical charm to allure men. No veil covers her face. Her long, thick, black hair hangs brazenly about her face. Yet no man would think her probably sexy this night, for her eyes are puffy, her complexion is red, and tears fall like rain from her face. She sobs. She realizes her bitter, salty tears are falling on Jesus' feet. She kneels at his side. Everyone gasps. In not supposed to do this in this culture. This is terrible what's going on. And the Bible says that she begins to wash his feet with her tears. She bends so low that after his feet are clean, that she uses that long hair and begins to wipe off his feet with her hair. Oh, you have to understand that feet are dirty. Feet were washed before you came into someone's house. This was the lowest of the low that a person could do. And she was using her own hair to wash his feet. And then she even reached down and she even got, it was so much worse. She even kissed his feet. Can you hear the silence? There was a gasp as she knelt down. There's a further gasp as she bends down and kisses the dirty feet of a man. She remembers that she has an alabaster box of some fragrant ointment or oil, and with it she pours it out and she begins to put it on the feet of Jesus, and that sweet aroma filled that room. Stunned silence. Remember, Simon was thinking, and Jesus knew Simon's thoughts. Simon couldn't even utter the words that were going on. And that leads us in verse 39 to Jesus delivering a piercing parable that we read. A piercing parable. Now, the Pharisee who had invited him, Simon, saw this. He was scandalized. He was petrified. He could not believe what was happening in his own house at his own dinner party. You see, we have to understand what Simon did earlier in the day. He had gone through the ritualistic cleansings of his entire house, and he would have followed the Pharisaical traditions to purify himself, because Jesus, God, the one who claimed to be God, was coming to his house. Now this woman, not just any woman, this terribly sinful woman had barged into his house, had humiliated him in front of these esteemed guests while the whole town watched. All of the important people were at the table. All of those who were poor and uninvited were surrounding the house and looking in the windows or looking in the courtyard. Simon is humiliated. And this Jesus, this self-proclaimed Messiah, he was doing nothing about it. He just laid there, eating, as this woman cried, as this harlot anointed his feet with oil. The wheels were turning in Simon's head. He cannot believe what he is saying. And all of us, we must look at verse 39. The Bible says this. He thinks to himself. And because it's the God of heaven, he could know what Simon was thinking. He was thinking to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Do you get the picture now? This is a desperate situation. Slowly, the attention of the appalled guests and the bewildered crowd, it shifts from this woman to what was Jesus going to do? And they begin to wonder how he will respond. Will he condemn? Will he banish her from the banquet? Will he send her off into the night? Or is he going to graciously accept her adoration? It's obvious to everyone that she has broken the boundaries of all appropriateness. You never would have ever done this in this culture. She has crossed the line, and now Jesus must choose. We're going to learn something about Jesus. He has to choose. Will he side with Simon, the Pharisee of Pharisees, or will he side with this woman, this wicked, vile, wretched woman? Simon the Pharisee is clearly the power broker in town. He may have been the mayor. He may have been some high government official. To side with him would no doubt win Jesus some political clout. Who among us has not found it difficult to resist siding with those of privilege and power? Who knows? Jesus might have won some endorsement for his ministry and gained much credibility with the crowds by an allegiance with such an important figure as Simon. In fact, Jesus had nothing to gain by affirming this woman and seemingly everything to lose. Yet he cannot. He simply will not send her away. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? No matter where you are, Jesus doesn't send you away. Note in verse 40, Jesus answered. He answered whom? And no one had said anything. Remember that. Everyone was quiet. But Jesus knew the thoughts of who? Simon, the one who had invited him. No one said anything. Jesus, the omniscient Lord, answered verbally what Simon had spoken mentally to himself. And Jesus spoke to his thoughts. He said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Simon at least had some respect for this invited guest, and he says, Master or teacher, in response, say on. And then you could almost hear him saying, please say something. This silence is awkward. And Jesus did what he often did to explain in simple human terms something that's distinctively divine. He told a story, a parable. A common tale with a spiritual meaning. He described a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one of them owed him 500 pence, and the other one only owed him 50. Now keep in mind that a pence was equivalent to an average day's wage, and one man owed him approximately 2 years' salary, and the other one owed him over just a little over 1 month's salary. This Monday lender realized that both men were delinquent in their payment, and the Bible says that both of them had nothing to pay. And instead of making their lives even more unbearable and miserable, Jesus in his parable says that the creditor, he forgave both of them in an amazing, unprecedented act of grace. Neither had to repay a single pence. Both debts were simultaneously canceled. Done away with. Jesus asked Simon a logical question. He says, Simon, tell me, which of them will love me most or love him most? And what do you think? Imagine if you owed $10,000 and someone else owed $100,000. Which one of those two would be more grateful, the one who owed 10 or the one who owed 100? Of course, the one who owed the most would be the most grateful. Simon was arrogant, but he was not stupid. He said, and you could just hear the sigh in his voice, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus responded, thou hast rightly judged. In other words, Simon, now you're on the right track. And so Jesus then, he gives us another part of this story. He gives us, as we're looking into verse 44 now, a convicting comparison. He gives us a glimpse into what this woman had done and who Simon was. Now, do not miss verse 44. Jesus turned to the woman, but if you read carefully, he's still talking to Simon. It's very important. That is very important for our story. He looks to the woman, but he's still talking to Simon. He was looking at her, but speaking, he said, seest thou this woman? Now he's talking to Simon. I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. In other words, you didn't wash my feet. But she's washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Verse 45, thou gavest me no kiss. That means greeting. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Verse 46. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman, she hath anointed my feet with ointment. Simon had not even extended to Jesus even the common courtesies that were offered to guests in this culture. He had not called a servant to wash the dust off his feet. He had not greeted Jesus with a kiss or on the cheek, which was a normal custom, and even to this day is still a normal custom among Jews. He had not welcomed his guest into his home. How would you feel if you were invited to someone's house during the winter and you walked into their house and you have a heavy coat on and no one even offers to take your coat from you and you just hold on to it? You're the guest, but no one even acknowledges you. There's certainly some common courtesies that we expect. What is obvious is that Simon did not love Jesus. Remember, the purpose was not because Jesus was going to be my friend. The purpose of Jesus coming is we want to quiz him. We want to find out where this power comes from. We want to understand these claims that you're the Messiah. Jesus did not let Simon off the hook. He pointed out that the woman had not come in. If this woman had not come in, his feet would still be unwashed. He also reminds Simon that, Simon, you haven't given me any fragrance or oil on my head, which was a custom. Now, in poorer homes, inexpensive oils would be used, but a man like Simon would often pour a bit of extravagant perfume with exotic herbs and spices on the head of his guest. And the purpose of that, it would last for several days as a reminder of the amazing hospitality that that person had received prior. Simon did not think Jesus deserved to have his cheeks kissed, his feet washed, and certainly not his head anointed with costly perfume. He had treated Jesus the way a spoiled child might treat a nerdy cousin. His mother made him invite to his birthday party. Oh, not the woman. Not the woman of the streets. She washed his feet with tears continually, kissed them, and brought her own perfume to the party, and apparently still, looking at her, but speaking to Simon, looking at the woman, but speaking to Simon over here in verse 47, he says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." The fifth thing we see in our story, it's now an awkward dinner. Can you imagine being at such a dinner? Every societal custom has been broken. Culture has been shattered. Jesus has rebuked the one who invited him to this amazing meal. So Jesus, he takes the opportunity. He gives a binding benediction. He gives a binding benediction. Jesus then turns away from Simon and looks the woman in the eye, and he says pointedly, "Thy sins are forgiven." Of course, the notable guests who sat at the table with him were astounded. Can you use your imagination to begin to whisper, "Who is this that's able to forgive sins also?" Jesus then turned to the woman and affirmed a second time, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Literally, he says, go into peace, for peace, not shame and guilt, would be her new life in Christ. And it's important for us to understand that this woman was not forgiven much because she loved much, but that she loved much because she was forgiven. Adoration is a response to, not a reason for, Christ's forgiveness. Like the debtor in Jesus' story, her loving worship of Jesus was because he had already forgiven her. And he reaffirms that forgiveness here for Simon's benefit. Oh, we do not know what Jesus preached that day. Perhaps it was a message like the parable of the prodigal son. She knows that she too is a prodigal, wasting her life on the streets. Maybe she heard Jesus' great invitation, the one that was recorded in Matthew chapter 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Like many people today, before she met Jesus, she probably pretended that there was nothing wrong with the life that she had chosen for herself. She probably justified herself by saying that she was just getting by the best she could. She probably hated the self-righteous religious people who openly despised her. But down deep, she knew who she really was. May I say something to all of us who are listening so intently this morning? Down deep, we know who we really are. We know who we really are. She hated herself for what she had become. She was riddled with guilt and shame, but felt trapped in her lifestyle until she met Jesus. I like to think of her remaining close to Jesus until the crowds be dispersed in this story. I imagine her meekly approaching him, asking him about this offer of rest from her struggle. Oh, the joy she must have felt when he told her that she could become a new creation, and that old things in her life could pass away, and that she could have a new life. Oh, what that must have been like. I picture her quietly joining the people gathered out about in Simon's courtyard. And from a distance, she watches and realizes that Jesus had been snubbed by the religious elite. They had not even offered him common courtesies. It's more than she can bear. And she probably runs home in tears. She knew she had been forgiven of much, and she knew it because she'd been forgiven much. She loved much. I wonder if you love much because you've been forgiven. As I transition toward finishing this message this morning, I'd like to ask you a question. A question that I've asked myself this week. I've pondered it and thought about this question throughout this week. Do we serve him and his church because it's our duty? Because it's expected? Or do we so out of an overwhelming sense of gratitude for what he's done for us? Do we really love Jesus Christ? If so, how much do we love him? Two truths that we bear in mind in this story, and first truth is this, that we were all once sinners. Every one of us, we were all once sinners, and that we still have sin. No matter how long you've been saved or how young you were when you were born again, you were once a helpless sinner, just like the woman in our passage. Apart from God's grace, you would still be like her. And this morning, there may be someone here that is like her. And you've never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Paul tells Titus in Titus 3 and verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Folks, this verse describes the unsaved of today. Throughout America, throughout the world, but we live in America, throughout the world, this is it. We're living in malice and envy and hate and people hating each other. Do you have an awareness of your guilt and shame for your sin? And if so, love and adoration for the one who forgives you and cleanses you should come easily. We should love Jesus Christ, because he forgave us. But if you mistakenly think that there's little sin in your life and that you're a pretty good person and you sit back smugly as Simon the Pharisee and you mock those who come to the Lord in genuine worship, loving worship, those who understand grace and mercy, may God help you. If there's help, don't be religious. Have relationship. When you live in awe of God's grace, loving Christ comes easily. When you're convinced of that, that verse comes alive. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, and that you deserve nothing. You're going to fall on your face. You will worship him. And when you know that, except for grace, you would be on that broad highway to hell. You fall on your face and you weep and you willingly, lovingly kiss his feet. My friend, we should adore Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Loving and adoring Jesus Christ is not a duty. It's a response to his grace for our guilt. That's an amazing statement. I'm thankful for his grace. Grace has always been the great motivator of Christianity. Grace enables us to forgive those who've abused us. Grace enables us to hang in there during that tough time of marriage. Grace enables some believers to leave lucrative positions to serve the Lord in other parts of the world. Believe me this morning, nobody gives his life out of a sense of duty. Mere commitment's not enough when the stakes are that high. Only an overwhelming sense of loving adoration can lead a sinful man, lead a sinful woman to give everything for Christ. What have you given for Christ? Pastor, I give an hour and a half of my Sunday every Sunday to Christ. That's pretty good. Someone pat me on the back. I give an hour and a half out of a 7-day week. I give an hour and a half to Jesus. Ain't I good? Listen, there's people seated here this morning. That's your attitude. Man, he's going long this morning. He's going to cut into my hour and a half. There are literally religious people think, all right, I've done my Sunday morning duty. I don't have to come back Sunday night. I don't have to come back Wednesday. Listen, I gave Jesus an hour and a half out of 7 days. That's good enough. The God of heaven who sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us. And we say, it's good enough, hour and a half. Are you more like the self-righteous Pharisee or the weeping woman? Like the woman, my sins are many. I'm the one who owed the 500 pence. And when I reflect on God's grace, I know that I've been forgiven much, and I suspect for most of you the same. And I pray that God will break through the hardness of our hearts and will cause us to lovingly adore him as we both bow down and worship him. Do you remember Amelia? Amelia probably lived a harder life than most anyone in here, and I realize there could be an exception, but Amelia lived a terrible life until she met Jesus. I've had the privilege of being in the home of that pastor in New York City who led Amelia to the Lord. In fact, I didn't understand in my early ministry this thought. This pastor was trying to raise thousands of dollars per month so that he could start a church in New York City. And you may be like me. How can a man have to raise $6,000 a month to go to New York City? When this happened, I did a little math. This is more than anyone makes in our church. And in my previous ministry, when I had the opportunity and privilege to go visit this pastor who was a church planter in New York City, wow! I went to his house. He didn't live like we lived in South Carolina, but he loved people. And Amelia trusted Christ because there were churches willing to love this family and send them to be a church planter in New York City. And today you hear the story of Amelia because there were some churches that loved missionaries. There were some churches that gave to missions. And Amelia trusted Christ because there was a number of churches that got together and helped this church planting missionary go to New York City, where it's almost impossible to live unless you have a tremendous salary. And he's going as a church planter, and it would have been impossible for one by one by one for people to get saved unless there were churches supporting him. I'm finished except for a couple statements. Here's statement number one. Are you Simon? Simon, the one who was self-righteous. Hey, listen, I do my duty. I got my hour and a half in. That's good for 7 days. It'll work. Hey, listen, maybe even I'll throw in a 45-minute growth group. So that's going to put me up in God's eyes a little bit more. Or are you broken like the weeping woman who understood that Jesus is the only one who could forgive? How can we not love him like the weeping woman? How can we not love like the weeping woman? Because we're comfortable. We live in America. Our faith isn't tested. Everything's good. Why do I need Jesus when everything is good? It's so much easier to be like Simon than the weeping woman. May we allow our hearts to truly be broken over our sin, understanding that it is Jesus who makes the difference. And that leads me to the second thought, and I'm finished. There'll be fewer and fewer missionaries to go around this world if churches like ours fail to send them, fail to give to them. The devil has taken these last many months, and he is laughing how churches have been hurt. He's thrilled that so many have fallen by the wayside. And sadly, here at our own church, numbers of families, the Simons who just came Sunday morning, did their obligation, have fallen by the wayside. Not return. Stop giving. Stop participating. There are many churches across America today who cannot give to missions the same way they could back in March of 2020. And therefore, the cause of Christ, of the gospel message going around this world, is being hurt and hindered. I'm just saying, church, we can't be one of those churches. We've got to love missionaries. We've got to support missionaries. We've got to help get them to the field. And that means we have to make decisions. So there's two decisions today. Am I Simon or the weeping woman? Am I going to support missionaries? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father in heaven, thank you for giving freedom. Thank you for the lack of distractions. Thank you for the careful attention that was given to this story. Father, I ask that you'll do a work in our hearts right now. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. It is apparent to me, the way we're seated, that it's okay for us to have an invitation time. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm just going to ask you if you would be willing to come make a commitment to the Lord. Lord, I want to be the weeping woman, not Simon. And as we open this altar and Pastor Jason comes to sing a song of invitation, and as he's singing quietly, at what we call an old-fashioned altar, it just means that it's open for us and people are already moving from around the auditorium. Could we not spend a few minutes in prayer if God has convicted us in some way in this message? As Pastor Jason sings quietly, reverently in this invitation time, Lord, help me to be like the weeping woman, not Simon. God, I don't want to be a Simon. I don't want you to know what I'm thinking and have to address me as Simon. God, I ask that you will help me not to be a Simon. Lord, help me to make that decision today. The altar is open. If we can help you, Pastor Howard's down here. We would love to help you. So many have already responded. What about you? Amen. So many.
Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still.
Pastor Howard's down here to help you, talk with you, pray with you if you need him to. But let's do business with the Lord. Let's not be a church that dies as a result of what the devil wants to happen in America. If he can destroy our churches and our giving, there'll be less missionaries to go. If we become lazy and complacent like a Simon, less money to give to missions. God, help us today to make a decision. Now listen as Pastor Jason sings, and as he sings this next verse, would you respond?
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Father in heaven, we thank you for being a great, amazing Heavenly Father. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for a church of people that they understand they serve out of devotion, not duty. They more identify with the weeping woman than Simon. Father, it's scary that you know our thoughts. You know who we really are, and we know who we really are. So, Father, help thy Holy Spirit to take this message and continue to do a work that only your Holy Spirit can do. Grow us. May we be a church that loves missionaries, helps missionaries in a great way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Good look this way. It is great to have you this morning. And I know this, it's been wonderful to be in God's house this morning. And I'm so thankful for you. Now, tonight at 5 o'clock, we have service here. We have growth groups. We have Spanish service. And then we have dinner on the grounds at 6 o'clock. Last week, we were completely blown away by how many people were here. We call it Courtyard Connections. The courtyard was full of people, and there was a buzz, and we got new lighting, you can see, and we had great food and great fellowship. It was fantastic. So tonight, we're going to do that again, and next week, we'll do it again, and the next week, we'll do it 4 weeks in a row, so it's going to be amazing. 6 o'clock tonight, dinner on the grounds. We're going to have a great time in the Courtyard Connections as we continue to discuss missions. We'll look forward to being in the service right here tonight at 5 o'clock. All right. If I can help you in any way, I'll be down front. I'm going to ask Pastor Mrs. Howard to go here to the north door on your way out. If you can stop and see them if you need anything. Now, did you remember, church members and regular attenders, the offering boxes on the way out. If you're visiting with us, we don't expect you to give any offering. We just want you to be our special guest. If you have not stopped by the table as a guest and received your gift bag, we invite you to do that on the way out. All right. Have a great day. See you at 5 o'clock. God bless you. You're dismissed.